In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Last week, you heard the account of Jesus walking on the water. It was the transition from Jesus feeding the 5,000 to healing the sick in Gennesaret. And the point of both the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water is that Jesus is revealing himself to be the Son of God to human creatures. And therefore, we have every reason to place our trust in him in every time of need. We do that less completely and less often than we should. That's the corruption of our human nature. But Jesus takes away our reasons for doubt and fills us up with his divine mercy. Now, we skipped over the first half of Matthew 15, Jesus' encounter with the scribes and Pharisees when they complained that Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands after coming from the marketplace. A quick summary is that when a person eats something that is not clean, they taught that he made himself unclean. But Jesus taught that uncleanness comes from the heart, and it comes out of the mouth in what a person says, and it comes out of the hands in what a person does. Uncleanness of the heart, that is sin, is a much greater problem than uncleanness of the hands. That's the ritual purity that the Pharisees were seeking. Now, we need to make a distinction. God himself gave the purity laws of the Old Covenant. Those laws were not human in nature. They were, in fact, divine. And the Pharisees were right to obey those laws. The Pharisees' problem was that they added to what God originally gave as good and acted as though it came from God. And in so doing, they neglected the things that God had actually said. And so Jesus warns against the teaching of the Pharisees. And then we come to this morning's reading, Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Matthew sets the scene by saying Jesus withdrew from there, that is, from Gennesaret, and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And that's important, because the Pharisees, Israelites, had confronted Jesus on the issue of clean versus unclean within the traditional territory of Israel. They were God's chosen people by ancestry, bickering about their interpretation of purity while neglecting to honor the Ten Commandments. And thereby, they had become actually impure of heart. So then Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon, which were never part of Israel's territory. Tyre and Sidon were city-states that were opposed to God and his people. They were notorious centers of idolatry. And whom should Jesus happen to meet there but a Canaanite woman? She was not an Israelite who just happened to be living in Gentile territory. She was a Gentile, a non-Israelite, one of those very people whom the Pharisees were concerned about associating with, for fear that her impurity would rub off on them. And this unclean Gentile woman has a request. She cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And here, the contrast with the Pharisees could not be more profound. They never referred to Jesus as Son of David. They certainly did not ask for mercy from him. Your average Pharisee believed that he needed no mercy. He was the pure Son of Israel, holy and righteous in all his thoughts and all his deeds. And Jesus, they thought, was just an illiterate peasant, not the Lord Almighty. But this woman is about as far away from your average Pharisee as you can imagine. She is not a child of Abraham. She's not been given the promise of the Messiah. She's not even been given the Ten Commandments. She has no purity that would be recognized in Israel, and yet she cries out to Jesus and calls him Son of David. And that is who he truly is. How she could have known this is a mystery, although we can surmise that she must have heard the report of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit worked through that word so that she believed, because, of course, the Holy Spirit always works through the word. Maybe there were some who had been present for Jesus feeding the 5,000, who had carried the report of what Jesus taught and what Jesus did and what he'd promised to do. Now, Jesus, of course, knows her much better than she knows him. His divine omniscience penetrates even to see the faith that is in hearts. But he does not answer the Canaanite woman. She cries out. He is silent. And that, I propose, is a worse condition than the demon had worked on her daughter. The devil's attack is one thing, but the confrontation with God is another. And that's what Jesus' silence amounted to. Martin Luther has some interesting things to say about the confrontation with the devil and with God. Luther's advice for dealing with the devil is priceless. When I go to bed, he says, the devil is always waiting for me. When he begins to plague me, I answer, devil, I must sleep. That's God's command. Work by day, sleep by night. So go away. If that doesn't work and he brings out a catalog of my sins, I say, yes, old fellow, I know all about it. And I know some more that you've overlooked. Here, take them down. If he still won't quit and presses me hard and accuses me as a sinner, I scorn him and say, Saint Satan, pray for me. You, of course, have never done anything wrong in your life. You alone are holy. Go to God and get grace for yourself. If you want to get me all straightened out, I say, Physician, heal thyself. The devil's chief weakness, I think, is pride, and he hates being mocked. And that's what Luther was doing. He could be so bold because he knew, he positively knew that God's grace covered him in baptism, that Christ's blood was shed for him and covered all his sins. And there was nothing the devil could do about it. Even though he thrashes about like a powerful enemy, the devil has been put on a chain. And there's not much he can do unless we be so foolish as to put ourselves within his grasp. That's one thing. But what about the case when, like this Canaanite woman, the terrible opposition is not the devil, but God? Life in this world sees many conflicts and struggles. And like Job, we cry out for relief, only to hear silence. Luther writes specifically about this Canaanite woman, and he would remind us to keep reading until the end. All this is written for our comfort, he writes, that we should see how deeply God hides his face and how we must not go by our feeling, but only by his word. All Christ's answers sounded like no. But he did not mean no. He had not said that she was not of the house of Israel. He had not said no. Yet all his answers sounded more like no than yes. This shows how our heart feels in despondency, It sees nothing but a plain no. Therefore, it must turn to the deep, hidden yes beneath the no and hold with a firm faith to God's word. I dispute with God with great impatience, Luther said, and I hold him to his promises. The Canaanite woman was a model for Luther, and she should be a model for us too, because she kept on pressing Christ, even though he did not at first appear to acknowledge her. She had absolutely no reason that Christ should have mercy on her. She was not an Israelite. She was not holy. She was not privileged in any way. Well, isn't that what God's word declares of all of us? None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Canaanites and Pharisees and you and me. If Christ had mercy on you because of something in you, that something could change and you could lose his mercy. But the reason for Christ's mercy is in him. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He has mercy on you for his own sake. His word is certain and his promises are sure. Therefore, keep pressing him. When she did that, and the disciples complained because this woman kept crying out that Jesus should send her away so they could have a little peace and quiet, he answered that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that it was not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. She did not say, "Hey, now, wait a minute. I'm not a dog. I'm a pretty good person." She didn't argue. She agreed that she was a dog. She took Christ at his word. And then she asked for only what a dog could hope to expect, to eat the crumbs which fall from the children's table. Now, that might not sound like much, but she knew and firmly believed who this master was, the one who fed the 5,000, the one who walked on the water, the Son of David, the Lord. This is the one she was petitioning, and even crumbs from his table would be more than enough. That's what we too must confess. We are not by nature sons of God. There is one only begotten Son of God by nature, and that's Jesus. We are not naturally clean. We are not naturally holy. We are not naturally righteous. Christ must impute his supernatural righteousness to us. And that's what Christ does for this Canaanite woman. When she confesses that she is by nature sinful and unclean, then he is faithful and just. He no longer treats her as a dog, but as a true son of Israel, indeed as his own child. And he does rescue her daughter from the demon. She confesses that she is just a dog according to his judgment. And at that, he praises her faith. Keep in mind, this is not a text about her faith. Faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. This is a text about the one that she has faith in. And because her faith was in Jesus, the merciful Son of David, that made all the difference. She admitted that she had nothing, that she was nothing. And in Jesus' sight, that confession is great faith. It is a special work of the Holy Spirit that we feel our emptiness, for that is preliminary to being filled by Jesus. Now, if I may, it is not a bad thing to be Jesus' dog. It is good to eat crumbs from this master's table. Because this master cares more for his dogs than you or I care for our sons. That's what makes this Lord so marvelous in his mercy. Even crumbs that fall from Jesus' table would fill us beyond imagination. But he does even more. He adopts us in baptism, not just as sons of Israel, but as sons of our Heavenly Father. And then he feeds us the bread of heaven, the living bread, the bread that is his own body, which not only takes away our sins, as if that were a small thing, but by this bread, he also fills us up with life and salvation. If you know the sort of Lord to whom you cry for mercy, then keep on crying for mercy. Ask boldly to be filled up and believe that he desires to do so according to his mercy, no matter how many times you ask. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue by confessing our faith by saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.